Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, in the movie Encanto, Mirabel is part of the Madrigal family, a magical family, where all the children at a certain time receive a special gift, things like super strength or shape-shifting or healing abilities. But Mirabel, when it's her time, she's different. She doesn't receive a gift. And she feels powerless and unimportant and overlooked. It makes her feel like she can't shine in the way her other family members shine. And she's waiting on a miracle, waiting to be blessed. But as the story goes on, we see that her difference actually enables her to see and expose the things that the family doesn't see. She sees the cracks and brokenness forming in their magical house. And she reaches out to the misunderstood. We won't talk about Bruno. She reveals truth to the family even when they don't want to listen to it at first. And it's her difference that ends up bringing the family to a place of healing and renewal. Well, we're in the early weeks of our Sermon on the Mount series, the sermon that Jesus preached. We read in Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus outlines what his followers look like, what it looks like to live as his people, transformed by his grace and participating in his kingdom work. Right from the start, we see that the people of God, those blessed by God, are different from what society would outline as blessed. Last week, in the first several verses of chapter 5 called the Beatitudes, we saw that those who Jesus says are living the good life are, like Mirabel, those who are powerless, those who are lowly and unimportant, those grieving over the brokenness in the world, those desiring people to be in right relationship with God and one another. It's those who are generous, who have pure motives, those who pursue peace and may be persecuted or insulted or misunderstood because of this. It's these who Jesus says are living the good life, because these are the ones who will receive the blessings of God, both now and in eternity, blessings of comfort, fulfillment, mercy, and the very presence of God. And those listening to Jesus' teachings hear this as good news, because they are the powerless. It's the outcasts, the uneducated, the downtrodden, the sick who are hearing Jesus' teaching. And they're realizing that they're the ones who are blessed by God because they recognize their need for God. And this is us too, when we recognize our need for God. And Jesus, as he goes on, as we look today at salt and light, this is still part of the first section of the sermon on kingdom identity, we're going to discover that the difference in Jesus' followers has a purpose. We're different from the world, but we're different for the world, for the sake of the world. Our difference is what causes us to make an impact in the world. And Jesus uses three metaphors for what this difference is supposed to look like: salt, light, and a city. And light and city are really kind of communicated as one concept, so we'll think about them together. But these metaphors of salt and light show us why the disciples are different, why, for what purpose, we are different. So we'll look today at the two metaphors and how believers make an impact in the world. We'll look at the warnings associated with them. And finally, we'll consider what gives us the ability to live in this way, to make an impact. So let's think about these metaphors of salt and light. And we just want to notice that these are everyday, ordinary things. They're absolutely basic to life. And they're common elements that every person would have and be familiar with. They're also two elements that assume a recipient, right? You put salt on food and shine light on something else. There's something or someone who's benefiting from the salt and light. So let's look at salt in verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." What does he mean when he says that? Well, today, we primarily think about salt as something that adds or enhances flavor. There's a book called Salt, Fat, Acid, Heat. There's also a Netflix documentary on it. It's with Chef Samin Nosrat. And she talks about salt as one of the basic elements of good cooking. She says how salt can even make food taste more like itself. Isn't that an interesting idea? You know, are we as followers of Jesus supposed to make the earth, the land, the world more of what it's intended to be? To restore it to how God created it? I think we might be moving toward the intention here. In the ancient world, the most pervasive and ordinary use of salt was as a preservative. You know, back in the day, there was no refrigeration, so people used salt to preserve food. You'd cover meat and foods with salt to keep it fresh, to help them last a long time, to stop them from going bad. So the idea behind God's people being salt is that we are preservatives. We recognize where there's a tendency to decay and go into those spaces to stop it or slow it down. It's easy to see that the fallen world around us has a tendency toward decay. You know, we've seen plenty of that in the last few weeks. The breakdown of society on the individual and structural levels. We see this in our everyday lives with increased isolation and upticks in mental health issues and disagreements in or about our schools and people being marginalized, and we could go on and on about ways we see the world decaying. What Jesus says is that his people are to be salt. We're to go into those places tending toward decay and prevent them from going bad, to bring goodness and healing and hope. I was talking this week with Christina Weber. Many of you might know her. She's a member here at Grantham, and she couldn't be here today or she would have shared this story herself, but her life in many ways is an example of being salty or bringing life and good in tough situations. And one specific part of that she was telling me about was her participation on the Youth Aid Panel. And this is an initiative through the Cumberland County Juvenile Probation Office. And their goal is restorative justice. And what she does as a member of this panel is they talk with first-time juvenile offenders of nonviolent crime. And she meets with these young people to find out more about who they are, what their goals or, you know, desires in life are, what their interests are, any future plans. And the panel works together to find creative ways for the youth to benefit society that might also express who they are and use their interests. They also help the youth understand how what they've done impacts the community as a whole. And Christina shared that many of our systems, and we probably know this, are not set up to benefit children. But she sees these broken places, these places of decay, as a place where she can rub herself in, so to speak, to be salt that brings preservation, that guards against further breakdown and brings healing. Maybe for you, there's a place you're noticing that's moving toward decay. You know, I remember a couple years ago talking with a college student who was in education, getting ready to go out to teach, I think at the elementary level, and she was doing her student teaching, and she realized the break room was a place of decay. All the teachers would come in, vent, and mostly negatively complain about the kids in their class or the administration or whatever it was. She recognized maybe while there were some valid issues there, she wanted to be a voice of encouragement and uplifting life in that room. So we were talking about what that could look like, and man, that takes a lot of wisdom, grace, humility, nuance, especially for a teacher just starting out, right? But that's being salt. And sometimes we can see the decay in the world and we can either spiral into despair and put up our hands, well, it's gone too far, there's nothing I can do. Or we can blame the world. You know, what's wrong with people? If we just had better systems, if we had better laws and better education and more wholesome entertainment, we can sit by with each other bemoaning the state of the world. When, what should we expect? Right? When we see a steak sitting on a counter for 5 days and it starts turning weird colors and smelling, we don't say, oh, what's wrong with that steak? John Stott has a quote in his commentary, Christian Counterculture. He says, Christian salt has no business remaining snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars. He's basically saying we're not supposed to just remain in our nice, pretty, comfortable churches when the world around us is falling apart. He says our place is to be rubbed into the secular society as salt is rubbed into meat to stop it going bad. And when society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame the unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question to ask is, where is the salt? Where's the salt? When we see kids being taken advantage of and we learn about unfair processes or we experience people creating atmospheres of negativity, the question is, where's the salt? Where's the church? Where are we noticing decay around us? And how is God inviting us to move into those spaces to bring life and healing? So that's salt. Let's look a little bit at light. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. In Scripture, light is often depicting the presence of God. We see this in the new creation. There's no need for a sun because God's glory, his presence, is the light. It also refers to the teaching of God or God's wisdom. The Psalms say, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We get this in modern language too, right? We say when we learn something new, I'm enlightened. Or I have a good idea, a light bulb goes off. So being the light of the world has to do with bringing wisdom and insight from God, to be the extension of God's presence in the world, to illuminate what is good and true. And in verse 16, Jesus equates being the light with doing good works. He says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And the concept here of good deeds is really about doing acts of justice and peace and righteousness. This is going to be unpacked more as the Sermon on the Mount goes on. We see that groundwork laid in the Beatitudes with those who hunger for righteousness, those pursuing peace. So what does it look like to be light in the world? Well, it means bringing wisdom and truth into situations, being a restorer of justice and peace. So maybe this could look like you carefully and humbly shining light on a hard reality in your family, exposing patterns of brokenness to your loved ones. Maybe it means being a non-anxious presence in conflict. It could look like choosing not to give in to unethical practices at work, even if it means losing your status or recognition or even your job. It could look like being a countercultural presence among your friends, practicing rest, prioritizing rest, practicing contentment with what you have, using your time to serve others. Maybe it just looks like sitting with someone to be a comfort in grief, to be the presence of God in hardship and bring peace. This can look 1,000 different ways. And often we think we're going to shine the brightest light when we use our successes and strengths to help others. And God certainly can use that. But often, you know, light finds a way through darkness. And often God will use our failures and our weaknesses to meet people in their dark places just as he's met us in ours. So if you're wondering how you can be a light in the world, think about the places where you feel weakest, where you failed, and God has met you there, and you've experienced his grace. See how God might want to use you with that to point others to him. As lights, we shine on Jesus, the ultimate light of the world. Jesus calls himself the light of the world in John 8. We extend his light and presence. The scripture says that as our light shines, others will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. So hopefully they won't look at us and say, wow, you're such a great person. But they'll say, wow, what a great God. And sometimes we need to help people connect those dots, right? We need to use our words too to help others see how Jesus has transformed us and empowered us and to do good. So being a light includes good deeds and good words that help others to see the beauty of God. And I want us to notice something here about this verb, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. It's a statement of reality. You are. It's not you might be, or you know, you could be if you're good enough. This is a God-given identity. Those who are described in the Beatitudes, those recognizing their need for God and desiring restoration in the world, these people are the salt and the light. So Jesus is basically saying, be who you are. This is who you are. And it's also plural. You are, you plural. We together are the salt and light. Yes, as individuals we are too, but we together as God's people bring healing and justice and hope to the world. I have a friend in Massachusetts who several years ago she felt led by God to begin fostering a child. And she's a single woman. And so for a long time she thought, I couldn't do that, maybe I shouldn't do that. But then God spoke to her and helped her realize she's part of a community of faith who would walk with her and help her in raising a child. So she had to move in order to start fostering, and the church came around her and helped her move, cleaned up the place, helped her get settled in. When the child arrived in her home, or actually before, the church threw a big shower for her and equipped her with everything she needed to care for the new baby. The church set up a wraparound care team around her who would be an ongoing presence in her time with this child, praying for her, making a meal at least once a week for them, getting trained so they could give respite child care, helping with transportation. There was a commitment from the church to walk with her, and she said she never could have done it on her own. It was only through being part of a people transformed by God that they could be salt and light in this little girl's life and in the whole situation, all that was part of that. And these stories we hear can sound big and extravagant, right? You know, we think, well, I don't think I can take in a child, or we hear about the impact of people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and William Wilberforce and Julia Johnson, and we think I can't be like that, right? We feel powerless to contribute to change. But that's kind of the point. We are powerless. We are the poor in spirit, the meek, the downtrodden. I think Julia might even say that of herself. She's powerless. But we're blessed by God. Salt and light are ordinary items, but you don't need much of them to make an impact. Our source is Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings the deep and lasting transformation. And he uses us. He's the one who blesses us so we can bless others. I do think there are some practical ways we can lean into this reality that we're salt and light. Not long ago, I came across this paradigm using an acronym BLESS. And maybe you've heard me share this. I've shared it in a few different contexts. But I think it's really helpful just in practically approaching being salt and light. So I want to share this with you today. This was created by pastors John and Dave Ferguson. helps us think about how we, as blessed followers of Jesus, can bless others. So it's begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and share the story. So it all begins with a heart surrendered to God, asking God to open our eyes to what and who is around us, to burden us for what's broken, to guide us into the dark places that are prone to decay, and God will hear and answer those prayers. Listening has to do with asking questions of others, hearing their stories, listening for their needs and struggles, their hopes and fears and longings, learning what drives them and where they feel lost. Eating something we all do, maybe we don't do it together enough. As we listen to our friends and learn who they are, we can invite them to our tables. Maybe the table can be a place of listening. We can be vulnerable, welcome people into our homes. And that opens up the opportunity for us to bring wisdom and goodness as we share life with those around us. Serve. As we spend time with our neighbors and friends and get to know their longings and potential decay in their lives, God will show us how we can help meet those needs, how we can ask others in the church to help us meet those needs, and share the story. And this isn't always a linear process, but we can be listening for God to show us when and how to share our experience of receiving God's light and how that's transformed us, and to help share how God, Jesus, can be a light in their darkness. And with this whole bless paradigm, as much as we can do any of it together is good, and I think just multiplies our capacity to be a blessing. So we together are salt and light. So if there's ways we can come together to pray and eat and serve and so forth, it helps our neighbors to experience that community of people who are different from the world, but who love and care about them, who want them to experience the good life. Maybe God is putting someone on your heart right now, someone else in the church or another believer you know in your neighborhood or your workplace. You could reach out to them and say, hey, could we just talk about what it could look like for us to be a blessing to our neighbors or to our work community or whatever network you're part of? I will mention that we have a discussion group starting on October 1st that's going to be diving deeper into this bless paradigm. There's a book they're going to use as their guide, and so if you want to grapple more with this and start practicing it with the help of others, you can join that 7-week Wednesday night series starting soon. So salt and light help us to understand how we as followers of Jesus make an impact in the world, to bring healing and hope where there is decay, to bring wisdom and the presence of God into dark situations. But before we consider the power we have to live in this way, we need to notice some warnings in these verses. So let's look at verses 13 through 15. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So Jesus is helping his followers think about how they could cease being salt and light. And there's two traps we can fall into here. If we lose our saltiness, it means we're losing our ability to preserve. We're losing our distinctness, that very thing that makes us uniquely able to be agents of protection and renewal. And Jesus' words are strong here. He basically says, if we're not living in this way, we're useless, not good for anything except to be thrown out. And if we hide our light, it means we're losing our presence. We're not engaged where we're supposed to be engaged. We can't bring wisdom and truth if we're not there. There's a book, Chameleon Christianity, by Dick Kies. He uses this analogy, I think, that helps us think about this. He talks about chameleons and muskoxen. Okay, so we're two very different animals. I think most of us are probably more familiar with the chameleon, so we'll start there. The chameleon changes its colors to blend in with the environment, right? So this would be like the Christian who's engaged in the world, but private about their faith. They adapt to the society, but to such an extent, possibly, that they lose their distinctiveness. They're no longer able to challenge or help the culture where needed because they're too similar to it. Imagine telling a friend that you're a Christian and they respond, "Oh, really? Ooh, I had no idea." Like, that might mean we're leaning a little bit more too far into the chameleon side. Chameleon Christians might have a lot of non-Christian friends, might be engaged in the society at various levels, you know, the people who are part of the committees or participating in band and sports and volunteering and known in their neighborhood, but maybe they don't talk too much about their faith or their Christian practices and don't help others to see how they're different. Maybe they're even giving in to the pressure of the world to gossip or to feed division or pursue financial gain at all costs or make sports an idol or whatever it may be. The chameleons have lost their saltiness. Okay, but the other danger is the musk ox. I don't know a whole lot about musk oxen. I have seen one before. This is a picture of my son a few years ago. Right next door at the Oaks Museum on Messiah's campus, there's a musk ox, if you want to go see one. It's not alive. From what I understand, musk oxen do this thing when they feel threatened. They gather around in a circle and protect their young, their horns facing out, to ward off any outsiders. Okay, so this is like the Christian who's in a bubble, who's not connected to the world or engaged meaningfully with non-believers, maybe even hostile toward them. It's the Christian whose only other friends are Christians, whose only activities are church activities, only connection is through Christian organizations. And they may be different, you know, they may have unique, biblically driven values, and maybe they're even willing to talk about those if they need to, but they're only shining within the confines of a bowl. They're hiding their light. They have no relevance to the world because they're not integrated into it. So these are the warnings, not to lose our presence and influence in the world and not to lose our preservation ability. We're supposed to be a counterculture for the common good. And none of us completely falls into one or the other of these categories, but it's good for us to think about where we might tend to fall. You know, what's a step we could take to maybe move the other way? So if you tend to be like the musk ox and you're in that Christian bubble, maybe it starts with asking God, who's around me, who's close, maybe close to me, but far from God, not following Jesus? How could you move into relationship with that person? Maybe it means shifting your schedule or priorities a little bit. Maybe you start frequenting a local cafe or local library or join a class at the gym or something so you can connect a little bit more with people who aren't following Jesus. Maybe if you're more on the chameleon side, you're engaged but more private about your faith. Maybe it's an opportunity if your friends ask what you did this weekend, you could say, well, I actually went to church. Maybe you could even talk a little bit about what you're learning, about how, you know, Christians are supposed to be different from the world but good for the world. I'm just thinking about if I'm like that or if the church has that reputation, could possibly open up some conversation. So let's heed these warnings of Jesus and recognize the traps we can tend to fall into. But we also need to recognize that we can't make ourselves more salty or make ourselves shine brighter. I think many of us want to live in this way, where we're different for the good of others. But it's only Jesus who enables us to be like that. And as we lean into him, as we love him and seek to model our lives after him, we'll find ourselves becoming more and more like him. Jesus is completely different from the world, right? He never had an impure thought, never had a mixed motive or a bad attitude, yet his heart was always for the world. And he was always found in the places of contamination. He was touching the lepers. He was eating with the sinners. He was drawn to darkness and decay, but he always brought healing and light. And his holiness, this separate quality about him, is what compelled him into the world. And his holiness was contagious. In the Old Testament, we read about God's people, Israel, who were set apart to be holy. They were supposed to be different for the world. And God's covenant with Israel actually involved salt. Their offerings, their sacrifices were supposed to be salted. We read about this in the Old Testament laws, and the covenant is even sometimes called a covenant of salt, meaning God's people were supposed to be the ones who would bring long-lasting preservation to the world by preserving the covenant promises. And we also read throughout the Old Testament that God's people, Israel, were supposed to be a light to the nations, so the nations would see God. But what happened? They violated the covenant. They lost their saltiness. They hid their light. So they were trampled on or exiled by other nations. But Jesus himself becomes the light. He establishes a new covenant. He makes a new people through his blood on the cross. So in preaching, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, Jesus is telling his followers he's building a new city, a new Jerusalem right here. Jerusalem was the heavenly city who was supposed to, it was on a hill, supposed to shine the light to the nations, but God is building a new Jerusalem, a new city right then and there with those ragtag group of followers. And he continues that with us, right? He blesses the powerless, so that we can be the ones through whom the world will experience God's goodness and presence as we carry out his good works. Thanks be to God. If it's helpful for you, here's a few questions to reflect and respond to the message today. Where are you noticing decay around you? And how might God be inviting you to be salt in that situation or in that person's life? You know, maybe you're actually overwhelmed by all the decay and it can feel paralyzing to not know exactly what to do. And I think we can go back to that begin with prayer, right? We can ask God, okay, I'm only one person, I can't do it all. Who's around me who we can work together on this, and what's the next step? That reminds me, there's a group that meets a couple times a month after our service called Love in Action. And they've been recognizing the decay in the world and want to talk about that and address it. And they've come to that place of saying, you know, we're doing stuff, we're active, we need God to show us what's next. And they've started praying together about that. So if you want to pray about the decay in the world, you can join that Love in Action group. The second question is, do you tend to be more like a chameleon or more like a muskox in your engagement with the world? What could it look like to be a counterculture for the common good? And finally, are there other believers coming to mind to whom you can reach out to begin praying together about how you can be a light in your circles of influence? You know, and many of us are connected to Christian organizations like Messiah University, Messiah Lifeways. We know a lot of Christians, but that doesn't mean there's not opportunity there to shine a light. So who can you join with in prayer about what that could look like? How's God speaking to you about being a blessing where he has you? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the true source of light and good and transformation. God, we feel powerless when we look at all that's broken around us. Lord, we feel like we can't make a difference. But Lord, you have set up your church to be the ones to carry out your mission, to be part of your work of restoration. So help us to surrender to you, to hear how you're guiding us, to notice other believers we can join with. Help us to be obedient to you as you lead us into the darkness. May you shine light through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.